probably.
Uh-huh.
It should be a 14 and a half run instead of 12 and a half.
Is it on the first line?
It's on the back. The second to the last.
Oh, no. Let me just check this, and after that, I'll let you know if it's going to change. Good. Hi, brother.
Nice to meet you.
Sure. Do you want to sit in today? Maybe we've got a few questions from the students that have about modern Hebrew, and we thought that you might be able to give us some your perspective of what you experienced and so forth. And so I'll just kind of open it up to them if you don't mind. We're not expecting you to, give us a discussion detail, grammar, and so forth, but mainly in terms of pronunciation, how things are pronounced, and whether or not they're using the vowel form, and so forth, and how much you would know on that. Maybe you can kind of give us a bit of your background, and so forth.
Well, I was born and raised in Israel. I'm half Jew. My mother is Jew, my dad is an Arab. But I've learned Hebrew for 12 years. I mean, since old junior high school, it's required. You have to take it. No choice here. And I'll say that it's, the pronunciation is the same like the Old Testament, but many people don't use the vowel point very often, like when you write the letter or song like that. You don't. They have a hard time with it. I mean, we take grammar and we have to do it, but we'd rather not to do it because we always make mistakes. I mean, it's really hard.
Yeah.
Although, like I said, we'd be raised there. Now, writing is a little different. Maybe, I don't know how you guys just copy the...
Yeah, we're pretty much copying the printed text, the printed form. There's the cursive form.
That's the one we use all the time. Like the olive form, the bed, you don't have to make it square, you just make it strong.
Right.
It's easier to write. Yeah. Otherwise, they're the same.
In like books and newspapers and so forth, do they use vowel points on those?
Sometimes.
Sometimes
not
they do.
All the time. Like in the papers, they have to, but they don't go really strict, like each one, and it's like you're reading grammar books. No,
right.
It's not. It's
you get a lot of
people kind of get used to it because it's the same word that you listen and, kind of get used to the way they pronounce
it. Right.
No problem.
You're hearing it all the time, and there's habit patterns developing.
Yeah.
Right. But would they, for example, if there was a word that could possibly go two ways, and there might be some ambiguity, would they go ahead?
Oh, yeah. Like when you say, you have like word melech, which is means king, and melech it means salt. I mean, if you don't put the vowel point, you get it mixed up. It's the same thing. Or you could be an angel, malach, And so if you don't put the vowel point, you get it mixed up.
Sure.
It's salt and king will be good.
Right. Okay, well, let's take some more questions here. Do you have some, Peter?
I was going to say, they use part of the vowel point sometimes, so. Like they'll have a word that maybe would have three vowel points, and they'll just give you the one that you need to know what it is. Do they do that sometimes?
Well, in school we used to do it. But no, actually, if it's something document or something, efficient, they always put everything should be, the way it should be. I think grammar and everything. Like I said, in school, we just couldn't, kind of keep up with it.
What is the newspaper print? Is it square or is it cursive?
No, it's square. It's square.
What I wanted to ask was, what's the difference between an aleph and an ayin and a papag and a comment?
Oh, pronunciation?
It's like the name. I found out that in the Bible. Maybe you want to say something.
Oh, no, go ahead.
Okay, Eli, the priest, his name is not Eli. It was an L, but an aleph is ayin. Eli, ayin. If you read it in the Hebrew, it's ayin instead of aleph.
Mm-hmm.
But Elijah, Eliyahu, it's an aleph. So, you think there's only one name, like Eli or Elias is an aleph, but there's the ayin, and it's not in the... American cannot pronounce, ayin, always D, so they just put ayin with the aleph,
So, in other words, you're saying that among them, there is a way to distinguish between a pronunciation between an Aleph and an Ayin.
Oh, yeah.
But we have a difficulty in America.
Yeah, because we don't have that.
Further down the
Yeah, Ayin, all the way down.
Uh-huh.
I say Aleph.
That's why the book you say is not
That's right.
But what about the vowel points now for the commas and the papa? Do you make any real distinction between those two? Some of the books say to artificially pronounce them different just to help the student and the others. You know, when I took it at the UW, they didn't really give us much of a difference. But it may be more in terms of the length of the sound or something.
Yeah.
I'm going to give it a try.
They do. They really stick there. I don't know how funny the teacher was, you know. And the tongue, you know, We used to. She was really strict. You can tell the tongue, but sometimes you can't really, you know, tell exactly, you know.
In other words, a comma should be and a fatah could be more of just a little bit shorter, that type of thing? Or is it a fundamentally different sound? Like, one of the books says to pronounce comma says and the other one is an a sound. But that, you know, see, that would be artificial.
Like you say, ani, you know, put alif and then put fatah.
Right.
Ani, you know.
Right. So it's basically a length difference.
Yeah.
Like quality difference. That's kind of what we were taught too. And that's what we've been following in this class. Just for, we're trying to anyway. It kind of all gets,
And then what about a chatef papa?
With a papa, with a shua there. Do you use that, a chatef papa?
I believe we do. I haven't heard that or spoken for 10 years, so it's really rusty.
Show me.
Oh, yeah, you're
right.
Put on share.
Put on share.
Oh, yeah.
Show me some words in the textbook with it that would have it. It would be easier to pronounce the whole word.
Kalom, I think. Yeah, kalom, for example, for dreams. Do you make that even shorter than the fatha? Or do you even try to bother making differences?
It's a little shorter, I believe, It's how it sounds,
Right.
How we do it to the sound. And you put a dot and you trick, you put a dot and you say a word and it's true.
Okay.
Shalom,
Oh, yes. Another question we had is, typewriters and so forth in Hebrew. Do they set up the whole typewriter carriage backwards where you can go ahead and type, in the right direction? Or, we've got some guys that are interested in computers and so forth, interested in doing some, printing and this type of thing. And we were wondering how they do it, whether you just use transliteration and use English typewriters, or whether they actually have typewriters made for Hebrew.
No, there's typewriters made for Hebrew and Arabic, the same thing from right to left.
So they're set up to go from right to left.
Yeah,
And what about vowel points on those? Do they have typewriters with vowel points?
No, they do. There's, of course, the keys that you use, but, it doesn't come straight with the... the letter, but
on
the
top. They'll shift the registers so you put it between the names and above.
Like here, you put a comma or a point or question mark. Of course, we have those
too. But they cost
more
than English
typewriters.
They've
got more,
typewriter, the vowel points are actually, the letter would be stretched out with vowel points in between. One letter after another, they don't go over the top of each other.
No, they do go over the top of the board, don't they? And working on your typewriter, you can put the vowel points in the right place.
Certainly.
So you could make your typewriter, and when you hit your vowel point key, the typewriter doesn't move.
Otherwise, you can't even pronounce some words like that.
Right. Mm-hmm. So the typewriter struck this key. And then it won't move again until, the way it typewriter.
Well, it could, but you have to, be good on putting the point.
So the typewriter is set up so that when you hit a vowel point key, that nothing moves. It goes either below or above where it's supposed to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it'll go any place.
They might get the
Valpoint
first. 15 Valpoints wouldn't cause the carriage.
It would be good to
We'll have to get one of you guys to do it after you get through the five.
We just hang up.
Echo Park has to go for it. Anybody else have any questions?
Yeah, I have one more. When you add this phonemical suffixes, I'm curious how they pronounce some of them, especially the...
we want to ask you. Why don't you put it on the board for us?
I got it.
There's certain things that our book isn't real clear on as far as pronunciation. we're not putting you on the spot here. We know that there's variations, but we wanted to see if how it's pronounced now. I think they pronounce it. We'll go ahead and see what he.
With this word, I'm going to put in
And
so with the wow, do you say the...
It's not the V, then.
A V
sound at the end. That's what we learned, when I was a Hebrew professor.
Is the letter vav always pronounced with a V sound, or is it pronounced with a W sound at any time?
No.
It's always pronounced with a V.
Yeah, you have to say
it. And when you pronounce the conjunction, like the end word for hand, you pronounce with a V sound or a W sound?
V.
Okay.
So
it'll only be when, you have a whole wow or something, when it says, back with the vowel, which is a whole,
Hello.
Something like that. Okay, that's basically what we learned, too. This book tells us to pronounce with a W sound,
Make it easier
for the Americans. And I think the reason they probably did it is so you wouldn't complete the phrase without the W. It's interesting. And I think there's probably differences in pronunciation among, ancient, there's the Sephardic and the Ashkenazic.
Yeah.
Stuff like that.
The Sephardic, mostly they speak like the Middle East, you can tell, they have an accent.
Mm-hmm.
Many Jews speak Hebrew, we can't even understand them. Mm-hmm. Like the people come from North Africa, because they speak Morocco and Algeria and all these places, and they speak in a barbaric kind of... They speak so fast and you don't even understand a word.
That's German, huh?
And it depends where you come from. If you come from Yemen, South Arabia, they have this. The way they speak it, they don't even understand a word.
They write the same.
Is humor involved much in literature because of the possible ambiguity between words with just the shift of one vowel point, things like that?
They make jokes out of it and they use it for humor, or you can confuse it for the other, comedian or somebody like that would do. Do that a lot in English. Words sound the same, but it has different meanings. We're just wondering if they do that very commonly.
I'm sure they could be, but I really wasn't. I never heard it.
Yeah, you're probably more oriented in that direction.
No.
I was going to ask you this: when you were brought up in school, did you learn Hebrew and then another language also?
We learned four languages.
Four languages. Oh, my. You guys. We got Greek, Hebrew, and English to worry about. Some of you guys got four now.
Some schools, five languages. Like if you go to Italian school, mm-hmm. the Carmelite, the people, the nuns, They teach you French, Arabic, Hebrew, English, and Italian. Mm. You have to learn those.
But what language would you be speaking at home, for example?
We speak Arabic, because you know the culture of my dad.
Okay.
We have to learn, but of course, you know, you're always speaking of Hebrew, like, you know, in class and in school. Sometimes we have to, like, reading papers or signing documents or going to buy things, because it's all Jewish atmosphere there, so you have to learn their language.
Mm-hmm. That would be an interesting environment. Yeah. What would you say was more difficult, Arabic or Hebrew?
Learning.
Of course, if you spoke Arabic at home, you'd probably get an answer.
It's easy, but I think Arabic, because the way the letters are and the way... Mostly the...
It looks a little bit, everything looks similar. you look at Arabic and you wonder how... Because there are similarities between the two languages as far as grammar and a lot of things.
It sounds the same, but when you write it down, it's very different.
Yeah.
They have different letters than we do. Mm-hmm. Like, in Arabic, okay, this is regal, which is mean. In Arabic, Rizal, which is, it's almost the sound
almost
the same.
Yeah.
Like,
but if you wrote it out, you
know. Right,
like
no.
Yeah.
And, you can say the C, young, in Arabic is young. You know, you say it differently, and it's almost the same when you hear it, but it's written differently. Because
a lot of the vowel sounds a little bit different, and some of the consonants sound slightly different.
Yeah, a little different, but mostly almost the same when you hear it. I mean, of course, many words are different, but many words are...
The same word, but just slightly
different. Yeah, like sefer, it's book, in Arabic, it's sefer, you know.
Okay.
It's almost the same thing, but it's written, of course, different. Could be like because it's Arabic. I mean, they sound the same, but written differently.
And your verb patterns and things, though, as far as the patterns of the verbs and the kinds of endings over there, are they similar in Arabic?
They're the same. Oh, yeah.
And they
exactly
only start with basically three consonants, stems, endings, and the same thing.
Yeah, like it's a verb, ani, asahu,
right.
Okay, like here you have you, it's for both male and female.
Right.
We have for females different and for males different.
Right.
Like a tam, it means for the boys.
Right. Are you still using all those distinctions too?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
On every group. On every the same thing.
Anybody else? Do you have about the same? Is the grammar that the Bible that's written in, do you have the same kind of grammar in school too? You know, you learn Hebrew and you learn the same kind of grammar, you know, and you use the language or...
We used to use I've learned, you know, the Tanakh, the old scripture since I was in fourth grade or fifth grade, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't in a spiritual knowledge, but it was just something we have to learn and, you know, things like that. They teach the same almost, but you know, they don't have any. Of course, there's few new
words,
ideas and things maybe, but most of the same.
Do they ever have much different Hebrew for the scriptures, or is it all one version? You know, you go to buy a Hebrew Bible, is it different ones put out by different people, or just you buy the same one all the time?
Well, there is just like... for instance, King James here, and then you have like those, the Gideons, you know, the wolf.
Yeah.
I have one at home, it's the New Testament, and it's written in a little plain language so people can understand it, you know, the word is not really deep, you know, it's just plain everyday language almost, you know.
That's the New Testament.
New Testament in Hebrew.
Yeah.
For the Old Testament, do they all just use the Masoretic text?
We have just one. I've never seen anything different. Just one.
And who puts it out? Any problem? Is there just one place that publishes it, or does everybody publish the same one?
Well, no, of course there's many different places publish it, but it's just one, because they have that, you know, authority, you know, you know, those religions.
Right.
Because I heard a thing where the Hebrew University at Jerusalem is making a new text.
Yeah.
And they've been putting in from the various Dead Sea Scrolls and working on all that. I was wondering if any of that would trickle through. Because there's varying readings in some of those scrolls where certain vowel points are changed, or even some of the letters, you know, the names of a yod instead of a yod in certain spots, and it changes the flavor of it. and they've been working on it. I read it in a book. It may have been before you came over here, or absence you came over here.
It must be. I've been here for 10 years. Yeah. Yeah. What's going on exactly there?
Yeah. We're going to ask you about the narrative sequence.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, we're just been introduced to narrative sequences, you know, where you have what they call as a law consecutive, or, you know, where you use a perfect form of the verb and then continue with imperfect with the law and the prophecy. And we were wondering, do you still, is that what you find in the scripture a lot, you know, in the sequences where they're telling the story of a historical event, and they'll start off with a perfect form and go to imperfect verb forms all the way through. And we were wondering, is in conversation or in spoken Hebrew, do they do the same kind of thing? Do you start off, if you're going to talk about a whole story, and start off with, say, a perfect verb, or go to imperfect? Or, Now, see, the first verb starts out in a perfect form, you know, the past tense, and then the next verb is imperfect form, but they're still translating it, you know, they're teaching us to translate this till it's past tense.
Yeah, that's how we're taught.
Okay.
What do you call the finicky verb forms? I mean, you have in the grammar book, it's perfect and imperfect.
That's the way they teach them to us.
What do they teach? Do they teach you? But you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I understand. The word.
The grammatical term may not be known. It's like in English, you know, I wouldn't be able to tell you about English verbs. Like, I know more about Hebrew grammar and grammatical structure than Hebrew than English.
I haven't dealt with this for about 10 years.
I'm curious about your testimony. How did you end up here at Community Chapel?
I did finish high school in 1974, and I didn't want to go to the army.
The difference in Israel now?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the life is really, here you spoil, you go there, you can't live for too long. You know, I just really like it for wars and problems, all the time things. So I just came as a visit. My sister, sent me a ticket, and she brought me over here, and I like it very much, and I never went back since, working, and I know it's the time of God, and...
Was your sister in
She was here in Seattle, She was American, married to American Christian. I started working and going to school and was going to become Catholic priest, and the both schools closed down.
Wow.
And, will of God. And then I went to a culinary arts school, for cooking, and I graduated and started working at the Marriott. The airport and a few brothers there, witnessed to me and came to chapel, and I got saved first time I came Sunday morning.
Yeah.
I
spirit
filled 2 weeks after, and I know the Lord brought me for a reason.
For sure.
Because back then, we really demonized. We don't even have a church. Charismatic church. We don't even know what salvation is. We're born again. We don't even heard anything such a thing,
That raises another question. There's a real big push among certain radio programs that they give the impression of we're doing marvelous things in Israel and we're reaching the Israelis and Jews for Christ and some of these types of programs. And they say on the radio here in the programs that they're witnessing to Jews in Israel. Is there much, or is that real minor? How does
There isn't that much, because I live there, and I know there isn't, no. Mm-hmm. I'm sure there could be someone there. I mean, it's not 100% that they're not, you know, I'm sure there's few, but
it's not a widely known thing that
they are very demonized, and they're closed, and, you know, rock and roll on the street, homosexuality on the street, and bars, and all the dancers, you know, everything is really wide open there. It's like...
Is it Israel?
Terrible.
When, in the north, where the Muslims are fighting the Christians, are those Christians free? Yeah.
They're not, they're Catholic. See, if you're Catholic, you're Christian, yeah.
Or Greek, is there Greek?
Well, Catholic is the main word. That's, of course, there's the Maronite, and there's the Greek Orthodox, and then you have a few Protestants, and Greek Catholic, you know.
So when they say the Muslim, the Christian militia... That the Muslims are fighting, you know what that is? What?
They're Maronite, you know, they're almost, they belong to the Roman Catholic Church, but they're not Christian, but that's what they, you know, they're not true Christian, but they're Christian, but they're not true Christian.
Are most of the people you grew up with, do they believe in God, or are they?
Oh yeah, we believe in God, and, you know, Catholic Jew, always pray that he won't put his wrath upon us. But we never pray to Jesus, always near, near, near. Same time, so every day we have, you know, different kind of things. And I never even knew or prayed to Jesus. I don't even know who. I mean, I knew he was the Son of God. That's about it, you know.
Was your family Catholic when you were in Israel, too?
Yeah. Okay. Good still. Working on it. Good still. And we never did talk the Bible, you know, at school. Mm-hmm. Although it's a Catholic school, we just learned the catechism, you know, that book they have, the church book. If you carry a Bible, don't look at you weird, you know. Yeah. What are you doing?
It seems like a lot of that, Brother Bob here brought a modern Hebrew dictionary. You know, that has modern words as well as biblical words. All our lexicons have just biblical words, but we're just like scripture. But I noticed a lot of those words seem to be the Hebrew word is taken from a European word or something, you know, and they've just transliterated over into Hebrew, like words for a bus and for airplane and things like that.
They say autobus, you know.
Yeah, autobus, right, yeah. So it looks like, you know, they've had, when they're trying to restore the language. And you've only got a certain set of vocabulary to deal with. They didn't have, you know, electric toaster and stuff like that, you know. So they had to add a lot of words. And that
what is Hebrew for computer?
Computer? I really don't know.
Yeah, I guess it was 10 years ago.
Wouldn't have been
as relevant.
And I wonder if maybe Arab, they might have. Did the Hebrew borrow words from Arabic too for words for things they didn't have yet? Maybe Arabic being a living language, it might have continued on and they built words and Hebrew didn't have them.
Just few words in everyday language, it's not enough, you know, books or things like that when you write something, no. It's just for everyday language, you know. Like they all say okay or goodbye, you know, they use that all the time. Well, it's not Hebrew, it's, you know, it's English, whatever. Yeah, it is English. But it's just, they pick few words here and there, you know. There's just few Hebrew that live in the Jerusalem. They're the ones. They're separate. They don't believe in the state of Israel at all. They don't have. They don't even touch their money or do anything with them. And they receive everything from United States here. They're the ones holy, you know, holiness. I mean, you kind of, they call themselves a Naturi Karta, which means the protector of the land or something like that in a sense, you know. They just get married together, live together, they have nothing to do with the government, and if you walk with the neighborhood side, they're just throwing you to death. I mean, you can't even go through it. Yeah, they're really strict, you know, old.
Super Orthodox.
Yeah.
I wonder how he understood the plural landing ability. I mean, what concept?
Oh, yes.
What concept? Good question.
When you were brought up and learning Hebrew, and you know, you were taught the analogy and so forth. Well, how did they present that to you? What concept did they give you for the plural?
It's natural. This is how, that's the language. I mean, to me, it wasn't anything big deal because when they were, you know, in Unfolding Realness of God, we were talking about it for almost a
Yeah.
Well, why don't I understand it?
Yeah. Amen,
because it's... If it's somebody important, you're insulting if you're addressing as one, as you. Never. Like if you're a president or even a, let's say you're a patriarch or whatever in the church, I mean, never address him as one. That's an insult.
Yes.
And you talk to him as he's, and here they come with their cards, you know, when somebody, like the president is coming to visit to the country, they always plural. And here they come with his, with their cars and I mean with the car and this and this and this. It's all in plural. Never use new, you know, singular plants. Of course,
singular verbs.
For him, no. They use all that plural.
Everything for him.
Yeah.
Everything.
Because he's you know something big. You know he's something important and you know and like I said to me, it's just natural. You know.
Whenever you first heard the plural ending on Elohim, like the Eem. It didn't mean more than one person.
No,
to you.
No.
You, did, you never did understand it as meaning more than one person.
Well,
the concept.
It's, well, it sounds, but because, you know, I was brought up, and that's, it sounds to me it was just like natural, you know, something every day. No.
But how would you describe it? Like, how would you describe the meaning of that plural on Elohim?
If it's false God, you know, I understand it's plural.
Plural, majesty,
false God.
Or
No, just plural as in plural
in
God.
In plural number,
you know,
it's false God.
Like Egypt has 3 million gods, you know.
Right.
That's, but if you're talking about Yahweh,
it's
always one, you know, because he's big and, you know, the word for, what was it, he's heavy, you know, when you say he's glorious, he's heavy, you know, he's very heavy, you know, very something big, you know, something heavy.
What about El? Just El versus Elohim? Is there any distinction drawn?
No, mostly the same, you know.
Yeah, just no big deal.
El, no, Elah, which is, you know, God,
Elah.
Just one thing. Elohim, that's the same to me. I don't know, sounds is just no problem to me.
Right.
You know,
that's the thing we're presenting in class to a person who knows Hebrew, there's no problem. And then, see, the trouble is, you get these Trinitarians trying to read things into a language
that
they weren't speaking.
That's right.
But now that begs another question. Being Catholic and one of their main cornerstones being triangular. how did they pick their way around it to try to explain to you what did they do?
They may not
did
even
they,
bothered with
did
it.
They
well,
bring anything out? Did they,
no,
did
we
the
used
Jews
to,
we better not try.
No, it's just the way we believe it. The Father, like the what's that thing we learned? Constant. What's the creed? I forgot.
Oh, either the 19th.
19th, yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one person, you know. The three unseparable, you know. Unseparable and in one person. So, I mean, you know. But they never get too deep or anything like that. They don't even care.
Yeah, it wasn't. In other words, they're not going to exegetical proof of scripture to try to show
that. Don't even bother with
it. Jews converted to Christianity. They talk about the name for God is El Shaddai, with the sheen that has three legs on it.
Yeah.
They would say, "Aha! Here in Hebrew we see three, but it's one leg."
No, that's the way.
You know, that sounds kind of weird when we hear it.
It said that. In Arabic, the same thing. It said that, which is like the source of the power.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who gives, you know, or like the giver, you know. That's almost the same. He got all the power and he gives you, and he's the one who gives, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like he got everything, all the power, and he gives you. That's the meaning of, you know, the one who gives, the one who strengthens, you know, the Almighty. You know, he got everything.
When you were talking about God going up to you,
did you use Elohim, or did you use, you try to, did you use Yahweh a lot, or did you?
No, I don't know.
We say the Hashem, the name.
Hashem, okay.
Like Baruch Hashem, obviously. Yeah, you know. Blessed be the name. Never use Yahweh. I mean, people think.
If you use it, would you be?
You do, because it's something different to their, you know, the thing they got used to now. You know, they always use the same, you know, Hashem, the name. In your say Hashem, if the name will, you know, instead of saying the Lord or the God or the Yahweh, don't even dare to say that. They just say Hashem.
Can you imagine what it would be like in Christianity if we couldn't say God anymore, couldn't say Jesus anymore, we couldn't say the name? In the name of the name.
No way.
It sure affects your relationship.
Very much, but it don't happen.
Do they, as far as the Sabbath, is that widely?
No. Beaches and work and eating and doing it. Actually, it's like a weekend here, you know, you do anything you want. Because there's few people that just still, you know, sit home, they don't even touch the light all day long, they just sit there, read it out everyone. They don't do a thing about it, just sit all day long till the sun goes down and then have the meal, whatever. But they don't keep anything, or the feast of unleavened bread, they just come storm the herb market and eat bread and all the things they have. No problem. They don't even care.
What about the foods, you know, the kosher?
There is. They put them on the store once every year when they have the Passover. You know,
this store is certified by the priest and it's okay to shop
here. Yeah, like meat and chicken and stuff. The guy has to slaughter it once. He went twice, it's not kosher. On the neck of the chicken. If you go twice on it, that's not kosher. Kill it once. It's just very legalistic about things, very legalistic. But not many people eat it. Just few, very few. Everybody else is modern, you know, very much.
So they'll eat pork and lots of things too?
Oh, they even have big sausage stores and stuff. They hand pork and sausage and, you know, to them it's like natural, you know, no problem. You do keep it like
Do they have the same week, work week, like the Saturday and Sunday off, basically, to the average person?
No.
Work week or?
It's Saturday. Sunday, we used to work, I work 6 days. Right. So you get 2 days off. Right? You get 1 day off. Maybe now it's changed. I'm sure you know how it's more modern, but you work there, and you break it an extra hour, like you work 9 hours, if you want to get a break. Like your half an hour is not included the 8 hours.
Right.
You work 8 hours and then you get the half an hour your own time or whatever, 4 hours break. And usually Saturday, and if you're Christian, they'll give you Sunday. You know.
I've always, you know, inflation rate in Israel is so atrocious. Do they have too high wages there? Or how
no,
do
you barely make the food.
Inflation?
100 to 130%, I think, something like that. It's crazy, yeah. Each dollar now is about 600 of their money, lira. Now it's shekel too, you know, they change it. You can, with a dollar or two, you can really go far back there, you know, when you have some money. But like I said, they can't. People barely make ends meet just to eat. They can buy here, you can go to the store, buy, you know, a shirt anytime you want, anything you want, you can back here. Once a year maybe if you buy a piece, you know, clothes or so. That's the most, it's expensive. Very expensive.
Now in America, there's a political movement now that, you know, go back to America's roots and all that kind of stuff. Is there a movement in Israel to go back to, let's go back like Abraham, let's be like our forefathers, or is there a movement like that at all?
There's few people that try to live in the desert style, you know, like the old before, but it's hard. You know, they do. They go there and they kind of pitch, you know, their tent or maybe a little old, you know, shag, that's the word I should say, you know. But they can't. They just can't. Although there's few Bedouins, you know, those Arab Bedouins still live in the tent. They still have their camels and they still have everything done.
I've seen some pictures of the Arab countries of Bedouin tents, black tent out there in the desert, you know, the
UBN. They got the money, I
think.
Yeah,
the oil.
They got the license, parking, and they're still living on the sand, you know.
when one car wears out, they just park it.
That's right.
Does anybody else have more questions about that?
I was wondering, could you just read some out of your Hebrew so you can write it down?
No, I just have the Bible.
Okay.
I thought they don't
hear the text. You can't just find me familiar with that.
בראשית ברא אלוהים את השמיים ואת הארץ והארץ הייתה תוהו ובוהו וחשק על פני תהו ורוח אלוהים מרחבת על פני המים ויאמר אלוהים יהיה אור ויהיה אור וירא אלוהים את האור כי טוב והבדל אלוהים בין האור ובין החשק ויקרא אלוהים לאור יום ולחשק קרא לילה ויהיה ערב ויהיה בוקר יום אחד ויאמר אלוהים יהיה רקיע בתוך המים ויהיה מבדיל בין מים למים ויעש אלוהים את הרקיע ויבדיל בין המים אשר מתחת לרקיע ובין המים אשר מעל לרקיע ויהיה כאן ויקרא אלוהים לרקיע שמיים ויהיה ערב ויהיה בוקר יום שני.
Good. Very little difference in the way we're
looking at
the wild
thing. Yeah. That was a nice Greek Hebrew orientation. That was the way that Jeff brought it to
the with a bit of sound, yeah, that's true. It just depends on what, our textbooks are kind of soft back and forth.
Because that would be owl.
Yes.
They would try to prophesy
an
owl.
Yeah.
I have another question on what you just read. This phrase, Yom Echad.
We're going to see.
Yeah. I've got all three remotes on
that one. Through that sequence, okay, Yom Echad, goes around. Now, there's some who say that these phrases, evening and morning, Yom Echad, this sort of thing, could apply to big, long periods of time with the word Yom. Others would say it seems to be just one day, 2 days, 3 days, like regular days. As you would read that, and the way it would appear to you, with this sequence of Yom Echad, Yom Shani, and on down the line, what would that say to you? Would that say days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7?
Yeah, it says, that's how I'm just understand it, like a day like we have. Although the sun wasn't created yet. See, I learned that in school here. I never thought about it. We just, Yom Echad means Yom, you know, 24 hours, day and night, you know. But someone brought, you know, pastor was talk about it and said, well, the sun wasn't even made yet. How did it know, you know? So that could be, you know, period of time. It could be. I don't know.
But, I mean, the grammatical construction of the sequence like that. The first thing it says is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Just 7.
Yeah. Regular day, 1 week.
Because you see, even when the sun wasn't there.
Oh, that's what it did.
Very first, it said light in the leaf.
Or me, or just how they say.
Yeah. So it was light.
How do you conceive to that?
Let there be light.
Okay. Oh, okay.
No, there was light from somewhere.
Oh, Elohim.
Just as
our Yahweh. Yeah.
Wasn't clear.
So we had an earth turning and some light. Then you still have the day and night.
But as we understand, it's one day, you know, 24 hours.
Yeah, okay.
Would it be, now the way that it appears, it's like day one, day two, day three. Is that the way it would be, or it would be day the first, day the second, day the third?
Oh,
which
way? Yom Shini, which is the second.
So the first, second, third, fourth,
yes,
not 1, 2, 3, 4.
Rishon, first day. Well, Yom Rishon, you can say that too, you know, but the way we use it now is, you know, Yom Rishon, Shini, third, and second,
fourth.
Yeah, I
thought of that earlier.
You could put it both ways.
Oh, you could. I'll get a question.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I get a couple more things on this. Bob had a question about the word Echad itself. And I think you probably, if you've been in the introductory class, I don't know if you get in the introductory, but maybe you don't know. But in the advanced class, we deal with an allegation some Trinitarians have generated that Echad means a united one instead of an absolute one.
No, it's one.
No.
They say man and the woman, and they should be joined together.
Yeah.
They will be Echad.
Yeah, as one
man.
One
this is just like in a cloth. I mean, that can't be true. I mean, you know, physically, you know, it can't put them in one.
Yeah. But see, the point is there's no other word for one in Hebrew. I mean, if you want to say one, see, they claim that Yachid is a place of beauty, where it's used for my only son.
No, lonely. I mean,
yeah,
only
that's son. A different word. Yeah, you would never use Yachid to count one, two, three.
No, no.
It's a completely different word.
You use it for human, you know.
Right.
Yachid is my only one. My,
right.
You know, my only son. Yeah.
It's amazing the kind of arguments that people generate.
No, they study the Hebrew. I mean, if they know the language, they don't. No, there's no problem. The heart is the heart. One.
Yeah, right. Okay. Pete, did you have a question about the tense values and so forth?
Yeah, I just wanted to know, you know, how Hebrew really makes a distinction between, you know, definite and indefinite time, you know, future or past, or, you know, exactly how it's expressed in that.
Well, you mean how they say, okay, we have Avar, which is the past tense, and Hove, which is now, I believe. There's the third one, I can't remember, which is the future.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, like you say, I ate, you know, Ani Achalti. Now it's Ani Ocher.
Okay,
in the future, Ani Echo.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's, you know,
you see what's happening there,
The future is
the present is a participle, what we've been calling a participle. Because you get that progressive aspect, and then for the future,
it changes. You know, the word almost the same, but it changes in the second. Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Now, is time, you know, when you're speaking in Hebrew, is time is important to you? You know, clear time distinction, or you speak more generally just in the way of concepts like that.
Well, yeah, I can. Yeah, it does. It does. When you speak, you know, yeah, it has to be verified. You know, I ate and this and that, and you know, this is all in the past tense. You can, you know, add present tense to it if you're doing something. You know.
It's very possible too that in modern Hebrew there's more of a time consciousness than there is in
Yeah.
Biblical writers.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah. Also, you have to see my two gods and the other two. But I was curious.
Because in order to get by in the modern world, you've got to be pretty clear as to what you mean. You did it, you're doing it now, or you did it yesterday, or you're going to do it tomorrow.
That's right, because, you know, I don't know if the Old Testament, I think maybe it could be different.
It's not really different. I mean, the same verb forms are there and so forth. It's just that a lot of the grammars emphasize that the perfect is completed action. You know, it's finished. It's, you know, what we would normally translate past. But the imperfect form, where, you know, like the future form that you're talking about, the future, Nicole, you know, that would be more, you know, either simple future, or sometimes if something is of a constant recurring nature, something like that, they'll use that form. Or it might be, you know, something might be in what we call a subjunctive type of idea in some other languages. They'll use that same form. In other words, so your context kind of has to decide when you're using the imperfect, whether it's simple, you know, simple future, or whether it's got some other connotation.
That's right. You always look at the context.
That's another point too. I mean, with finding that out about Hebrew, you really got to rely on context more than a lot of other languages.
Yeah.
To really
understand. Sometimes you can't even understand words unless you put them in the context.
Exactly. Oh yeah, there's a lot of that. Yeah, we talked about this, you know, narrative sequence, and I start with a perfect, then you go to imperfect, and you mentioned that's the way you talk. Is there any, there's all kinds of controversy in grammars about why they did that. You know, why not just keep using perfect forms if you're always talking about the past? And some feel that, well, they're just using this law, they're just changing the form, and they've got a conventional understanding of what that means, it means past. Others suggest that there may be, from the ancient Hebrew at least, the kind of a thought that you start out with a perfect form because you're talking about the past, but then the rest of them are imperfect because it's almost like you're being brought back there to see it happen in the present in a way. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand.
Does that thought carry it all across in your mind, or is probably something you wouldn't consciously think of, I wouldn't think.
Yeah,
of.
when we speak, it's like we kind of understand what we say, what we mean.
Right.
See? Although we don't use the exact, like you said, it's a Latvian perfect verb, you know, things like that. But we kind of get used to it, that I understand what you
right.
mean, you know. You don't
you're
have to decide it so much. I can get, you know.
So you're not getting you're not getting philosophical about it at all.
No, it's just
that's the way it's always done.
Yeah.
That's the patterns that you learn and so forth, and that's what you're expecting.
Yeah,
that's something to consider, especially you know when a person's learning language like that, he doesn't necessarily know why. And the grammarians are always trying to figure out, well, why do they do this? You have to kind of go way back to the beginning of the origin of language, and I suppose that's where the discussion would have to center.
Do the Arabic do the same thing?
Yeah.
The Arabic does.
Yeah, the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You just understand. I mean, you don't have to figure anything out. You
yeah.
just understand it when you're someone speaking to.
If a person who knew Arabic mm-hmm. and a person who only knew Hebrew, could they converse using two different languages?
Not very much, no, because it's different. Like I said, few words almost the same, but they can't really. No. We say the words different, we write different. They have their own writing and they're saying the way they spell things and say. Although many words are, you know, the same pronunciation, but you can't, no.
What about Aramaic? Is there anybody speaking Aramaic over there anymore?
There's a few.
I heard a tape recording one time and somebody found somebody that, you know, that was still speaking Aramaic, but it wasn't like there was a whole lot of people.
I've never seen one, but I know there is. I mean, it's not like it's on YouTube. I mean, you know,
right.
But it's a big deal.
True.
I know, our neighbor, he's Assyrian, you know. They used to speak it, you know.
Right.
I think it's Chaldean, but maybe Assyrian. It's kind of strange language, but that's what they spoke. And this is a very old people, but they spoke Assyrian. They were from Assyria, you know, from Iraq. It's not that it's gone, you know, the language. Now, there's few people speak Assyrian.
How does the Hebrew New Testament compare to English? Better translation these days?
No, it's good. It's modern. It's just the same. I've read it, you know. It sounds the same because I'm familiar with the New Testament now, you know, English. But it sounds the same. Most of the same. I mean, you know.
Is it an accurate translation?
Huh?
Is it an accurate translation,
would
you say, or is it?
But, yeah, but it's, I think in the King James, because I have the little book. It could be the Gideon, but doesn't seem like it. It's like the King James, but the way it, when I understand it, it's the way like I'm reading, you know, in English. I can understand the word. It's mostly the same. It's not different.
Kept him on front. You've been here for a long time. Well, we really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Pleasure to have someone that's been there and just to get your perspective on it. It's really good for the students. Good for all of us. Does anybody else?
What about the meter reading? They say.
Oh, good question.
Some of these different vowel points, and when we look in the Bible, there's a bunch of, we call them funny little marks. So we don't pay much attention to them.
More of the poetic accent mark, you know, the Akhenaten and the Luke. So do you pay much attention? If you're texting, so they may be streamlined or not. You know, it's like, well, I guess no one. This one, some of these little things here.
Oh, no.
That are omissions of vowel points in there.
The bottom one, you know.
Just the main bottom.
So maybe in a synagogue or something, when they were doing the reading, they would pay attention to those, but not unless you were really into the thing, because they speculate that there was a certain beat as they would read some of the psalms, you know, a certain
kind of a musical tone.
When they say the songs, they do sing it, you know. They stand there and be kind of like, singing. It's not just reading.
Yeah, it's
you
kind
know,
of a rhythmic.
Singing, yeah.
yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not just like it's not like a full melody like we would have, but it's.
Yeah.
I've seen those different pictures of rabbis, you know, and singing and stuff.
They don't have that like a song, exact song, and not just reading. It's kind of in between, you know. They have little melodies.
The Jews are on the real part of that
far. They don't.
No, they don't.
on a par with the
They're still waiting for the Messiah.
Yeah.
He'll come.
When they wait between the torch and the altar,
all the armies are there.
Okay, well, thank you, brother. We sure appreciate having you here, and you're always welcome here anytime you want to come in. We didn't get much grammar covered today, but I think we got something more for you right now.
Yeah. Out of the
testimony. Yeah.
In some real life.
Yeah.
Good night.